you can turn with me, please, to the book of Ruth. And we're going to subtitle our series, Boer Soek 'n Vrou. Or we're going to call it Boer Maak 'n Plan. Or I asked Adrian what his contribution was to the series of Ruth, and he says, what was Boaz before he got married? I said, what, Adrian? He said, ruthless. So I'd like to thank you for your very deep and amazing contribution to this. And he didn't even charge us for it. He says, it's not going to cost us anything. So we're going to do a series for the next 6 or 7 weeks on the book of Ruth. And it's a very live story for us right now, because the book of Ruth starts, or amongst the first few chapters, first few verses, is a lady called Naomi who loses a husband and loses 2 sons. And I'm sure many of you are aware of it, but it's going to be a real life story for some people in this church. And we went from the incredible highs of last week, and I want to thank every single one of you for the role that you played. There were 500 volunteers that served throughout the week. And I think I need a hand. Students and businesswomen serving alongside each other. It was a remarkable picture and some incredible moments. I got an email from a girl who was sitting in about the fourth row last week, and it wasn't in my notes, but we called her a guest of honor. She came on the church plant and she lost her marriage on the church plant 16 years ago. And she's remarried now, actually, to one of my school friends. And she said she didn't realize that on Sunday, after having so much pain with the church plant, on Sunday God healed her. And she wrote this incredible letter about God's healing and how Sunday just brought a closure to a very painful season of her life. I have a very dear friend of mine who got divorced 16 years ago in Durban. And he took up flying as a hobby, just to try and get his mind off the pain of the divorce. He became a pilot and flew along, and then he had a family. He's got a whole lot of children now, and so he doesn't have money to fly. But flying for him was like a healing time. It was, he got off the earth, he got into the skies, and he got healed. And he decided to come to our 20-year reunion, and randomly, as the office ladies do, is they sit with a set of names and they sit with a set of hosts, and they randomly just said, okay, you're going to stay with him, and you're going to stay with her, and you're going to stay with him. And he just happened to stay with a guy in this church who owns an aeroplane. You see, what we do when we go through the book of Ruth is what you will see Ruth and Naomi in a very difficult place just happen to end up in the field of Boaz. And we don't believe in coincidences. We believe that God puts people into certain places. And this man stays on a golf course, and he said to my friend, do you want to play golf? And he said, well, let's go and play golf. And he's like, uh-huh. He said, so what is your passion? He said, actually, my passion is flying, but I haven't been able to afford it for the last while. So the 3CR guys said, well, let's go flying. And so they just flew the whole weekend. So he came up to a 20-year celebration, and he ended up flying because God put him with a man in this church who owns a plane. Surely Jesus is hovering over their destinies and the well-being of people's lives. And then on Tuesday, I was away in the bush. Took a group of guys away. We got this dreadful news that a baby in our church had drowned in the bath. And a lady called that baby Ons Klein Wonderwerkie, because Jacques Meyer was born in this church 2 years ago nearly, completely premature. And for his first 3 or 4 months, he fought like anything just to stay alive. And we raised funds. There were concerts here to raise funds. People gave sacrificially to keep that little boy alive, to keep him under the best medical care. And on Tuesday night, he drowned. And so we live with this incredible celebration and this incredible pain in the same church at the same time. And it's like the devil would love us to forget the pain and just celebrate. And he would love us to just focus on the pain and lose the celebration. And in my time of prayer, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Because this church has lost some babies before and it's played a massive role in the DNA of this church, and I think it's put fear into people's hearts as well. And so we're going to rejoice with those who rejoice. In this last week, there's been an incredible advancement of the kingdom in people's lives, and there's been an incredible tragedy. And we're going to hold these two things together as a community, and we're going to pray, and we're going to call out to God, and we're going to journey and celebrate the wholeness of God and the brokenness of some people. And I trust as we do that, the funeral is tomorrow at 10 here. I think it's got to be one of the most difficult things as a pastor to try and make sense of how does a good God allow a two-year-old child to die. I don't know the reason. I don't have the answers. But I do know that God is good. I do know that God is good. And in the book of Ruth, we see an amazing tragedy in Naomi's life. And the book of Ruth starts with a funeral and it ends with a wedding. And we're going to trust through this series that if the areas of your life that have died, people in your life that have died, that we're going to allow the hand of God to come and to somehow turn that into a celebration where He gets glorified. Otherwise, we just do another series through another book without any feet on the ground. Right now, Yopi and Yanine Meyer desperately need the company of 3CR. I mean, Pitt and Rindy, who lost a child themselves, have just taken them into their home, put them under their wing, like Boaz did with Ruth, put them under their wing and tucked them in until healing took place. I want to say this, if you're here in this church, time is not a healer. Jesus is a healer. Amen. And we can do all sorts of stupid things, like say to people, don't worry, time heals. Time doesn't heal. I know that. Because on the 29th of April every year, 30 years after, or 35 years after my father-in-law was murdered, my wife dips because time doesn't heal. 30 years later, it will be no easier for Yopi and Yanine to deal with the tragedy of their son Yarkus than it will be right now, unless Jesus the healer comes and heals. We can do all sorts of things. I was listening to a lady speak about the loss of her child and said people gave them all sorts of books. One of them was, What Happens When Your Dog Dies? And she just spoke about the incredible tragedy of when you try and be nice, but you're not really. We have got a system in place to take care of this family. Pete and Rindy will be the go-to guys. You don't have to offer them any piece of advice. Just love them and pray for them and journey with them as we journey with those who are taking strides of great healing and forward momentum in the kingdom. Amen? Let's look at the book of Ruth. And we're just going to introduce it this morning. Rut. What's Boaz's name? Boaz. Let's call him Debur. It's easier. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. If you turn back one verse to the book of Judges, in verse 25 of chapter 21, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Say, no king. And everybody did as he saw fit. So there's this incredible sense of individualism in the nation, and there's an incredible rebelliousness against any form of authority. There was no king. Everybody did as they saw fit, and there was a famine in the land. Pretty much like South Africa, eh? There's an economic crisis in our country right now. Nobody wants to be told what to do, and everybody wants to do exactly as they like. I want to tell you, varsity students who have come in here, there is a pervasive philosophy at university that you can do whatever you like. We just have to look at our nation and realize when you do whatever you like, the consequences are horrific. Amen? And a man from Bethlehem in Judah together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Say Moab. Keep your finger there, please, and turn to Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and verse 30. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine, and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went in and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. Skandalik in Pretoria. Skandalik. The older daughter had a son, and she named him, say it, Moab. He is the father of the Moabites. When the pressure hit, when there is no king, when we do whatever we like, when economic crisis comes, we go to Moab, an incestuous, dark, and evil place, rather than stay with God's people and hope that he can provide. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and they lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. This is a remarkable story about how God healed a woman from the loss of her husband and two sons in a foreign country living under very bad decisions. And famine is caused by many different place things. Famine sometimes in your life is because of your stupid decisions. Famine in your life is sometimes because of somebody else's stupid decisions in your life. I had a friend of mine who committed adultery, and he said while he was committing adultery, he knew the dog would bite him. He just didn't know how big the bite would be. And he said then he realized it didn't just affect him, it affected his whole family. And he led his whole family into the place of famine. Your bad decisions can lead your whole family into a place of famine. The third reason why we have famine is because it creates a platform for God to do miracles. In the land of famine in Genesis chapter 26, God said to Isaac, "You must plant to the land of famine." In that same land, God produced a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold. And sometimes, just because life is tough, we're in an economic crisis in our country, it's hard to find jobs, but at this very place, we're going to trust God to do something in our community. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back. Say that with me, the road that would take them back. Let's say it again, the road that would take them back. Say it with me, the road that would take them back. I'm praying that everybody would set on a journey, if you're far from God, on the road that will take you back. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Beautiful, eh? You divorced, yeah? You've been widowed. I pray that this series you would find rest in the home of another husband. His name is Jesus. Then she kissed him and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." As they wept again, say again. This church has wept many times for the loss of children. And now we weep again. But we don't live in the misery of never ever getting out of here. God will lead us. And God will show us. And God will help us to get from this place of weeping. One of the commentators said, Ruth can be divided into four sections. The first chapter is a chapter of weeping. The second is a chapter of working. The third is a chapter of waiting. And the fourth is a chapter of the wedding. And so God won't leave us in our place of weeping. Tomorrow there will be much weeping in this building. But with it comes the hope that God will take us on a road that will get us back home where He becomes the healer. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman exclaimed, "Call, can this be Naomi?" Which means pleasant. "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant," she said. "Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because the Almighty," say Almighty, with a capital A. Say capital A. The Almighty with a capital A. Friends, we have to have a theology that can help us suffer while we do not feel unloved. Let me say that again. We have to have a theology that allows us to suffer while we do not feel unloved. There is a prosperity gospel in the east of Pretoria that says God will make me rich, God will make me happy, God will make everything perfect. That is not the God of the Bible. And when we suffer, it's not, "God, where are you? God, why don't you love me?" In the moment that we suffer now with the Mayer family in the depth of this travesty, we give God the name Almighty with a capital A. I don't understand it. But He's still Almighty. He still rules. He's still perfectly in charge. Even while we have the pain of the loss of a child. He has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. God has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Say, as the barley harvest. They've got no money. You see, friends, my friend could have stayed with anyone, but he just stayed with the man who owned an aeroplane, because God knows what we need. Seven reasons, friends, that's all. Seven reasons why we study the book of Ruth. The first is simply this, because it's in the Word of God. We study everything in the Bible. We study the book of Ecclesiastes. We study the book of Habakkuk. We study the book of Obadiah. It's no relation of mine. We study every book in the Bible just because it's in the book. And I want to tell you what it says in Hebrew, in 1 John chapter 2. It says this: I write to you, young men, because the word of God lives inside of you and you have overcome the evil one. Unless we study the whole Bible, you'll not be able to live victoriously. We study the book of Ruth right now because the book of Ruth is going to help us get over the pain of the loss of a child and allow the glory of God to come in and keep manifesting in the life of this church. We have lost a child. I just sat down. There's a family in this church called the Blacks. And I just wrote down, I just had all these names, Samuel, and the son of the Blacks, and the cry of the mothers that want their sons back. And I remember that little boy Samuel, Cravenstein, and we didn't understand what was happening. And about 6 weeks later, we went to a conference, and a man stood up and sang. And some of you know this song. He said, then the Lord stood beside the bed of the little boy. Then the Lord walked in and stood beside of the little bed of the little boy and said, Samuel. Then the Lord walked in and stood beside the bed of the little boy and said, Samuel. And I realized then, somehow, I don't understand it, but the Emmanuel of heaven called the Samuel of earth home. And don't tell me God needs another little angel in heaven. That doesn't comfort anybody. And I thought the lies in the garden, the memory of a little girl, don't let your hearts harden. And so we have all these things, but when you read the word makes us strong to overcome the evil one. The Bible says that you can't be born again unless by the word of God. That joy can't come unless by the word of God. It says in John chapter 10 that the word of God is unbreakable. People's hearts can break. People's faith can break. People's testimony, but the word of God cannot break. And as we preach the book of Ruth, we trust that people become strong, become unbreakable, and we can go through the season with the victory of Christ. Amen? Read the word, friends. Read the word. We did a whole series last week through the New Testament. Please, friends, if you want to live a life in the midst of economic crisis, famine, if you want to get through a place where everybody is just, all the kingship is thrown off, authority is thrown off, people are individualistic. If you want to come out of this season in South Africa unscathed, read the word. The second reason, friends, why we read the book of Ruth, it's a love story. It's a love story. And we love on Valentine's Day, love story. Who is your Valentine? I gave my wife a present, she didn't give me one back. It's not a big issue. I mean, put it this way, it's not an issue that we can't sort out. But I mean, we are going to have to talk, my Valentine. But we love love stories, don't we? And Romeo and Juliet has become a legend. And Samson and Delightful has become a legend. And we love it when Prince William falls in love with Catherine because we love love stories. But you know the amazing thing? There's some people in this church that have never been anybody's Valentine. And the whole Bible actually is birthed around a couple of marriages. The first one we find between Isaac and Rebekah, where an insider and God sends somebody to find an outsider to marry the insider. And from that union comes the seed of Christ. And in the book of Ruth, you've got Boaz, this older guy who marries this outsider. She's come from an incestuous background. She's been married. She's used goods. She's a barren woman. And God puts them together. And that marriage forms a seed of Christ. And we see this incredible picture of Solomon and the Shulamite woman in the Song of Solomon. This insider called Solomon who marries this outsider called a Shulamite. And those two come together and they form the seed of Christ. And you and I, friends, it says in Revelation 21, see the bride comes out to meet her bridegroom. You and I are the bride of Christ. We are outsiders and Jesus is the insider and he puts us together. And from that marriage comes the seed of Christ. And I want to say, if you've never been anybody's Valentine, if you've been rejected, if you've been kicked out, if you've been divorced, if you've been abused, if you never got a Valentine's card, then on this very day, the bridegroom of heaven writes you a letter and says, will you be my Valentine? If nobody looks at you, nobody gives you the time of day, everybody thinks you ugly or fat or whatever it might be, Jesus says, I'm absolutely dippy in love with you. And I will take you from your outsider status, marry you, make you an insider, and give you hope, and give you reason, and give you inheritance. It's a love story. It's a love story. hey, tell me about your grandpa. Well, my grandpa slept with my aunt who come inside. It's a love story of biblical proportions. That's why we study the book of Ruth. The third reason, it's a story of biblical manhood and womanhood. And you'll meet a couple of guys here. One is called Elimelech. Another one is called Boaz, and the other guy doesn't get a name. He's like a wussy. Because they say to him, will you pay to redeem Ruth? And he says, no, it's too expensive. It's too expensive to redeem her, so I won't pay. And so it's an incredible picture of biblical manhood and womanhood. Elimelech says, God is my king, but when the rubber meets the road, he ducks to Moab. You see, friends, it's easy to say God is my king. I was reading an incredible story about the concept and reality of God. He says, some people have the concept of God where you are the rock and God is the water, and he just touches you every now and again. Peace of God, blessing of God, loveliness of God touches you and just keeps the rock cool. He says, no, Christianity, he is the rock and I am the water. And when the rock plunges into the pool, the water spreads and the rock takes rightful place. And we see a man called Boaz who takes rightful place. And we see a woman called Ruth. You know, friends, I read this incredible quote. It says, it is easier to judge the walk of Christ in a person's life by their work ethic than by their worship. Because you can come to church and you can jump and sing and praise God, but you're lazy in the office. Ruth is an incredible biblical woman. So the chips are down, but she honors God. She honors her mother-in-law. She honors where she works. She serves God, and she works her heart out. Incredible picture of biblical manhood and womanhood. Number four, it's ethnocentric. It's ethnocentric. It's an outsider marrying an insider. You know, friends, there are two books named after women in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Ruth and Esther. Ruth starts in a famine, Esther starts in a feast. Ruth dealing with a peasant, Esther's dealing with a queen. In the book of Ruth, a Gentile marries a Jew, a Gentile woman marries a Jewish man. In the book of Esther, a Jewish woman marries a Gentile man. In the whole story, God redeems the nation. The book of Esther ends with death, the book of Ruth ends with a birth, and God uses both stories to increase his kingdom. But inside of both of them is ethnocentric. It's different nationalities working together. And I preached at a conference 2 weeks ago down in Durban, and a Zulu man stood up and said, you know, when I went to the Zululand University, I had a Tswana roommate, and he said it was 97% Zulu. And he said, I never had to learn this man's language because the Zulus were in charge at Zululand University. He was telling us that racism is not an issue of color. Racism is an issue of the heart. And he said, for 4 years, I shared a room with that man. And he said, I never learned his language. Then I got saved. Now I lead churches. Now I lead churches in the area where that man comes from. And he said, I can't speak his language because I would never lower myself down to his level. And he said, we had Venda people there. And we had people from Botswana there. Venda and something else. He said, they were 1%. He said, they were scum on the University of Zululand. You see, friends, in Pretoria, Afrikaans are the dominant culture. And unless you understand the book of Ruth, you never have to humble yourself and deal with anybody else because you can actually get away with just having bribes with your buddies for the rest of your life. And that's why we read the book of Ruth, where a very powerful, successful businessman humbles himself to actually have some kind of interaction with a woman who's come from an incestuous past, very broken, from Moab, a revolting place. He humbles himself, and out of that union comes Christ. It doesn't matter if you're white or Afrikaans or wherever, whatever culture you're in Pretoria, Afrikaans is the dominant culture. You have to humble yourself. And in Durban, the English is the dominant culture. Humble yourself. And Zulus have to humble themselves so that outsiders can become insiders. That's why we study the book of Ruth. Number five, it's about the sovereignty of God. Ruth says, God has made me bitter, but I'll still call him almighty. I want to say this, and Naomi says it. Friends, I don't know why a 22-month-old child died in a bath. after having fought and prayed and paid and sacrificed and loved and fasted for his life. I don't know that, but I do know this. I will always give God the title with a capital A. He is Almighty, Sovereign God. He's perfectly in charge. He knows what he's doing. And only when I look back one day will I realize what he's doing. Until such time, I will say there is bitterness and there is hardship in this church, but we're going to keep giving God the name Almighty. It's the only thing, friends, that can keep us sane. Otherwise, you will go mad. Where somebody has to take lack of faith. And people say, well, there was lack of faith. No, healing is a gift. You can't twist God's arm. It doesn't matter how much you shout. I believe in healing. I've come from a healing family, friends. My grandfather was a minister in Pretoria. He started a healing thing in Bella Bella called Lingalonga. Many thousands of people from the city have been healed there. Marriages healed, all those things. I remember sitting in a coffee shop in Nelspruit one day in White River, sitting at a coffee shop, and there's a couple sitting two down, and they looked at me, and the lady said to me, "Are you Don Martin's grandson?" I said, "How do you know that?" She said, "I don't know. But are you Don Martin?" I said, "Yes, I'm Don Martin's grandson." She said, "Our marriage was broken, and your grandfather prayed, and our marriage got healed." I mean, this is a coffee shop in White River, friends. I believe in healing. I've prayed for so many people. Some have got healed. Some, I don't know the mystery. I will keep calling forth the gifts. But we will always in this church. And if you don't like it, friends, you will not be able to sit under the teaching of this church. But we believe in the sovereignty of God. I'm absolutely convinced that God had perfect control over Yakus Meyer's life. And he will heal them and walk with them because we serve a sovereign God, Almighty God. We study the book of Ruth because it's about risk-taking love. It's about a guy who put everything on the line so that Ruth could be saved. You know, there was a guy here last week who we saw God get out of drugs, and he got out of drugs, and now he's clean for a year, and he went and played his first golf tournament this last weekend. He shot 63. Now, if you're not a golfer, you don't know what that means, but 63 is hot golf. But nobody wants to touch him because he's disappointed so many people. Nobody wants to sponsor him because he's disappointed so many people. And I was sitting on Tuesday and I thought, okay, I'm reading the book of Ruth. It's like you put everything on the line so that somebody gets a second chance. And I remember I married a guy 2 years ago who runs the sponsorships of a major bank in South Africa. So I phoned him. I said, "How's it?" He said, "Hey, nice to hear from you." I said, "No, I want you to sponsor a guy who's been in drug rehab. I want you to sponsor him." He says, "You know, he's had like 5 or 6 chances." I said, "Yes." And he said, "What are you asking for?" I said, "I'm asking for one more chance. I'm asking that you sponsor him one more time, that you put your name of your bank on the line to give him another chance to do what God has called him to do." And you know what he did? He said, "I'll tell you what, when can we meet?" I said, "We can meet next Friday." He says, "I'll give you my word, we'll sponsor him." Friends, that's an unsaved man who runs a bank who will give man another chance. Boaz gave Ruth a chance. You and I have got to give people one more chance. We put ourselves on the line. We sacrifice ourselves so that others might get redeemed. That's why we study the book of Ruth. And finally, friends, it's for the glory of Jesus. It's for the glory of Jesus. We study the book of Ruth because it starts with brokenness and it ends with the lineage of Jesus being born. And I want to tell you, from the very darkest place that you find yourself in, if we study the book of Ruth, Jesus can burst out of your life in wonderful, wonderful glory. Amen. Thank you.